Well, this morning we come to celebrate Easter, right? But why? That's the question, right? Why are we here? Why are you here? Did somebody drag you here? Were you forced to come here? Why did they drag you here? Why did they force you to come here? What makes this day, Easter, so special? Now, I'm sure many of us could give our own personal answers to this question. But I want to take a few moments this morning to go back and look at the events leading to this day that we've come to know as Easter. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we talked about Palm Sunday. We actually celebrated it with a citywide worship night that we had down the street. But we talked about Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, the week before Easter, if you remember, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, right? And people, they began to throw down their cloaks, and they began to wave palm branches, right? And they began to shout praises to Jesus. They shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, these people at this time, they were ready to crown Jesus as king, right? They were ready to exalt him, to make him king of everything. And I imagine that the disciples at this time were pretty stoked, pretty excited, right? Because here, their master who they've been serving and following for the last 3 years was finally going to be exalted, was finally going to be lifted up as the Messiah that they knew he was, right? Or so they thought. It's amazing how different a few days can make, right? After this, over the next few days, you may remember some of the stories in the Bible. Jesus overturns the tables, right? And he has a few different conversations over time with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees. And suddenly, after a few days, the winds begin to change, right? It's amazing how a few days can make such a difference. Now, all of a sudden, the chief priests and religious leaders, they're beginning to plot to kill Jesus. And then also we see that one of his own disciples now agrees to betray him. And then we have the Last Supper. And if you remember the Last Supper, Jesus tells all of his disciples, every one of you are going to fall away. Every one of you are going to scatter. Right? And then you see him in the garden praying and submitting his will to the Lord. And then in the middle of the night, it all begins to happen, right? He's betrayed, arrested, and like he said, all of his disciples fell away. And then he's brought before Pilate. And many of the ones that less than a week ago were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now what are they shouting? They're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's amazing the difference a few days can make, right? And throughout the rest of the day, we know the story, the awful, grueling story. He's whipped, he's tortured, nailed to a cross, and he experiences a grueling, painful death. Now you wonder, as all of it's going on, you can't help but wonder, what's going in the minds, going on in the minds and the thoughts of his disciples, right? Less than a week ago, things were at an all-time high. They were so excited. Jesus was going to be exalted. And now, 3 years of ministry appear to be over. I mean, even Jesus himself, right, on one of his last breaths said, "It is finished." And so to the disciples, it must have felt like all they had worked for, all they had hoped for was over. It must have felt like the end for all of them. I want to share with you a video this morning. And this video is a modern day look at a couple of the disciples. Okay? The Skit Guys. I love these guys. They do amazing videos. And they've done this video, and it's kind of a look and a perspective from Andrew and Philip and how they would see things nowadays. So let's watch this.
What a crazy week.
Crazy.
We didn't even know if we were coming or going.
Well, I mean, I did. You probably didn't, but I did.
You knew nothing.
I knew something was happening big time.
Anyway, we're with Jesus, and the whole town just seemed to turn upside down. The feast was in full swing. The Passover was happening, and everybody was talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead.
Oh, tell them about it. I mean, there was tons of miracles that people were talking about.
Who's telling the story?
What? I'm just trying to help.
Who's telling the story?
I thought I would just help. Fine, go ahead.
So many miracles surrounding Jesus this Passover.
Plus, on top of that, there was this time where Jesus came into the town on a colt, and everybody was going crazy, throwing down palm branches and all this. And, I mean, it was nuts. I mean, it was amazing. Sorry.
So many miracles, so many people believing that he was actually the king that we were all waiting for. There was even one Pharisee that was overheard saying, this is out of control. It's like the whole world is in a stampede over him.
Stampede? Who says that?
If you keep interrupting, I swear I'm going to get all Elijah on you.
Oh, I'd like to see you try. Oh, no, not right now. Finish. Just go.
And then there was these Greeks, basically Gentiles, that came up to me and they wanted to see Jesus.
Greeks, more like geeks if you ask me.
What are you saying? I'm Greek.
Nothing. Please tell the story.
I didn't know what to do, so I went to Andrew.
See, I'm not just a pretty face. He needs me.
Yeah, I needed you. I needed you to throw under the bus in case this went terribly wrong. So we went to Jesus, gave him the request, and it was as if Jesus didn't even hear us talking.
Yeah, it was really weird. I mean, it was like we were little kids that didn't understand what was going on, and Jesus was a parent trying to explain it to us, you know? And he said, who's up? Who's up for the Son of Man to be glory-filled?
No, he didn't.
Yeah, he did.
No, he didn't.
Yes, he did.
Like, who's up? Who's up for the Son of Man to be glory-filled?
That's not the way I said it.
What you meant.
It's not what I...
He didn't say that. He said, it's time. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified.
It was implied in what I said. You made me lose my place.
Jesus started talking about the sprout, how it needed to be buried underneath the ground and for it to be reproduced. We all knew what he was talking about. He was talking in code again. He was talking about himself. He was talking about his death. In all honesty, we just didn't get the full picture.
I did. I did. I really... I mean, I didn't understand it completely, right? But I remember because he said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you let go of your life, you get eternal life.
Yeah. Do you remember that sound?
Yeah.
I mean, it was God. Yeah. It was God. Some people in the room thought it was thunder. Some people thought it was angels. But it was God. Jesus got through talking, and then God said... It is glorified, and I will glorify it again.
Yeah. Yeah, and then Jesus said, that voice wasn't for me, it was for you. You need to listen.
Yeah. I think the thing that keeps playing back in my mind is when Jesus then said, if you want to serve me, then follow me. What is the value if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And then he said, take up your cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
I forgot about that. I forgot he said that. That he was preparing us. He knew how this whole thing was going to end.
wasn't the end. It was just the beginning for all of us.
What a crazy week.
What a crazy week.
What seemed like the end wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. What a difference a few days can make, right? If you have your Bibles, you can turn them this morning to John 20. We're going to read from John 20, verses 1 through 31. So as we dive in here to chapter 20, we pick up here on Easter morning. Just when they think everything's all done, right? When it's all over, we pick up here on Easter morning. Jesus, he's been dead in the grave since Friday. It seemed like everything was over. Jesus' time on earth, as far as the disciples knew, had come to an end, but now it's Sunday, right? It's Sunday. It's Easter morning, the beginning of a new day. The beginning of a new day. So read along with me here as we start in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples, they started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. It'd be like if me and Joshua's younger, I'm older, he'd get there a lot quicker than me, all right? He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first then went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. It wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. Easter was the beginning of many things. Many things on this morning. But as I studied these scriptures, the Lord showed me four things in particular in these scriptures that Easter represented the beginning of. And I want to share this with you more. Number one, Easter was the beginning of joy rather than sorrow. If you look back at verses 15 and 16, it says, "He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me, where have you put him? I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,'" right? Teacher. In this moment, what happens? Her sorrow quickly turns to shouts of joy as she realizes that her Savior, Jesus, is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And the reality is, we can find joy in that same truth. We can find joy in the fact that Jesus is alive today. He conquered sin and death. And that in itself can turn our sorrows into joy. He fulfilled his mission. He did what the Father called him to do, and we can find joy in the fact that he wasn't a liar, right? They thought he was a liar. They thought he was a crazy man. He's not a crazy man. He is the Savior. He is our Savior. See, if you remember some 30 years prior to this, in Luke chapter 2, the night Jesus was born, the angels told the shepherd, right back, the Christmas story, we hear it, Linus quotes it every year, right, on Charlie Brown Christmas. "I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which shall be to just a few people. No, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You see, Jesus' resurrection should bring great joy to each of us because it fulfills this promise. It fulfills the promise in the fact that he is the Savior. He is our Savior. He came, he died, and he rose again. Jesus is alive. Easter was the beginning of joy rather than sorrow. And the second thing is that Easter is the beginning of peace rather than fear. The disciples, man, talk about a bunch of scaredy cats, right? Now, I would be too, I'm sure, if I was in their place. But the disciples, they were full of fear. The fear caused them what? To run and hide. Their fear caused them to deny Jesus. And it says in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they had their doors locked for fear, right? For fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid, and their fear caused them to lock the doors. But what happens? Jesus still comes in. I mean, if death can't hold Jesus, locked doors aren't going to keep Jesus out, right? Jesus comes in, and what does he say to them? "Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Peace I bring to you." You see, the reality is we live in a fallen world, a world that's in turmoil all around us. We see struggles and difficulties every single day. But Jesus came that we might experience his peace, even in the midst of the turmoil, even in the midst of the difficulties of this fallen world that we live in. In John 14, he said this, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you with. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid, right? You see, the presence of Jesus as he entered, as his presence was there, the presence of Jesus brought peace to the disciples. And today, his presence can bring peace to us. Jesus wants us to trade our fear in, our anxieties in, for his peace. I want to share with you a story I found. It's a pretty cool story about a guy, Lee. Lee, a reporter for the Chicago Tribune and a self-professed atheist, was sitting at his desk one Christmas Eve. It was a slow news day, and he found himself reminiscing about the Delgado family that he had featured in an article about Chicago's neediest people just a few days earlier. The Delgados were comprised of a grandmother named Perfecta and her two granddaughters, Jenny, age 13, and her sister Lydia, who was 11. He remembered how unprepared he was when he walked into their two-bedroom apartment on the west side of Chicago for their interview. Bare halls, bare walls, no furniture, no rugs, nothing but a kitchen table and some rice in the cupboard. He learned during the interview that Jenny and Lydia only had one short-sleeved dress apiece, plus one thin gray sweater that they shared. On cold days when the girls had to walk a half mile to school in the cold, one of the girls would start with a sweater, then give it to the other at the halfway mark. It was all they had. Perfecta wanted more for her granddaughters and would gladly have worked, but her severe arthritis and age made work too difficult and painful. Now, since it was a slow news day, Lee decided to check out a car and drive to Chicago's west side and see how the Delgados were doing. When Jenny opened the door, he couldn't believe what he saw. His article on the Delgados had touched the hearts of many subscribers who responded with furniture, appliances, rugs, dozens of coats, scarves, and gloves. The girls wouldn't have to share a sweater any longer. There were boxes of food everywhere. They had so much food that the cupboards and closets couldn't contain it. Someone had even donated a Christmas tree, and under it there were mounds of presents and thousands of dollars in cash. Lee was astonished. But what astonished him even more was what he found out Perfecta and her granddaughters were doing. They were giving most of it away. "Why would you give so much of this away?" Lee asked. Perfecta responded, "Well, our neighbors are still in need. We can't have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would do." Lee was dumbfounded. After regaining his composure, he asked Perfecta another question. He wanted to know what she and the girls thought about the generosity that was shown to them. Again, Lee was not prepared for the answer. She said, "This is so wonderful and amazing. We did nothing to deserve this. It is all a gift from God." She then added, "But you know, it's not the greatest gift, Lee." "No, we celebrate that tomorrow on Christmas. Jesus, he was the greatest gift." Lee was speechless. As he drove back to the office in the quiet of his car, he realized he had plenty, and along with it, plenty of anxiety, while the Delgados, despite their poverty, had peace. Lee had everything and yet wanted more. The Delgados had nothing and still gave everything away. Lee had everything, and yet his life was as bare as the Delgados' apartment prior to the article running. And yet the Delgados, who had nothing, were filled with hope, contentment, and spiritual certainty. Even though Lee had so much more than the Delgados, he longed for what they had, true peace. Jesus, his presence, enables us to experience his peace in the midst of challenges, his peace in the midst of difficulties. Easter was the beginning of joy rather than sorrow. It was the beginning of peace rather than fear. And it's the beginning of grace rather than judgment. In verse 24, it begins to talk about a man named Thomas. I think a lot of us are familiar with Thomas. A lot of times he's referred to as doubting Thomas, right? He gets this bad rap. Because as I study this scripture, I realize more and more, Thomas was no different than the rest of the disciples, okay? I mean, think about this. If we go back in the scripture, after Mary told the disciples that Jesus was alive, told her to go tell them, right? Where were they? Locked in a house for fear. They had just as much doubt as Thomas did. But for some reason, Thomas gets this bad rap. And you see, I think we focus so much on Thomas's doubt that we miss an important lesson that we can learn here from this experience and from what happens. We miss the grace that God extends to Thomas. Thomas said he wouldn't believe that Jesus was alive until he saw and touched, right, the nail prints. He wanted to touch and see his pierced side. And so when Jesus appears to them again, and this time Thomas is there, Jesus specifically calls Thomas out to him. He meets Thomas at his place of weakness, and he extends grace to Thomas, and he shows Thomas his wounds. You see, Easter is the story of God meeting us where we're at. He came to this place where we were. He met us where we're at. With all our doubts, with all our failures, with all our sin. And he showed us his grace. Now when we think of Easter, it's hard not to think of John 3:16, right? It's that scripture. I mean, it was the first scripture I ever remember memorizing back in pre-K, I think. I mean, I think I was in preschool when I memorized the scripture, you know? That's why when I say it, sometimes it's a little old King James's version, okay? Now some of you may still use that. I use NIV, but it was for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? We know that scripture. It's one of the greatest scriptures. But how many of us know verse 17? What does the next verse say? Because that next verse is huge. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Jesus came to bring grace rather than judgment. He came to meet us where we're at and to extend his loving grace to a fallen people, all of us included, to extend his loving grace to both you and me. I want to read one other illustration. Listen to this. This story just gets me. A grandfather found his grandson jumping up and down in his playpen, crying at the top of his lungs. When little Johnny saw his grandfather, he reached up with his chubby little hands and said, "Out, Papa, out." It was only natural for the grandfather to reach down to lift this little guy out of his predicament. But as he started to lift him out, his mom came in and said, "No, Johnny, you are being punished. You must stay in." Now the grandfather was in a predicament. What would he do? The child's tears and chubby hands reached deep into his heart. But the mother's correction of her son for disobedience must not be taken lightly. It was a problem of love versus the law. But love found a way. The grandfather could not take the youngster out of the playpen because it would go against the mother's decision. So instead, he crawled in with him. It's a wonderful picture of grace, right? Grace meeting us where we're at. Jesus came and he crawled in the pen with us. Because he loves us. In the midst of the consequences of our sin and failure, Jesus comes and meets us where we're at, and he extends his grace to each and every one of us. Easter was the beginning of joy rather than sorrow, the beginning of grace rather than fear, or the peace rather than fear, grace rather than judgment. And the fourth and final thing this morning, Easter was the beginning of relationship rather than religion. In verse 17, Jesus says to Mary, "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Wasn't just my God, wasn't just my Father, it was my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we now can once again have relationship with the Father. You see, the relationship that was broken at the fall of Adam and Eve was restored on the day of the resurrection. Jesus came and he conquered sin and death, and now we have direct connection and relationship with the Father. You see, if you remember back at the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve got to walk, right, and talk with God in the garden. They had a wonderful relationship with Him. But then we know sin entered the picture, and sin separates us from God, and that relationship was severed. It destroyed it. But here's the thing that amazes me. When I think about Easter, when I think about the world and all that God's done, the thing that amazes me is that from the very beginning, God had a plan. From the very beginning, God had a plan for redemption. And He put that plan in motion to bring us back to relationship with Him. And it was here on Easter morning. And Easter wasn't the end of His plan. It was just the beginning. We now have the ability to once again have relationship with the Father. You see, God created each and every one of us. He knows everything about us. The good, the bad, the ugly. He knows everything. And here's the amazing thing. He knows the deep, dark secrets. He knows the worst things you've done. He knows your heart. He knows the things you think. He knows everything about you. And guess what? He still loves you. Despite your failures, despite my failures, despite my sin, He knows those things about us. And He still loves us. And He wants to have relationship with us. That's what He created us for. He created us to have relationship with Him. But this thing called sin got in the way. Religion, over time, got in the way too. But Easter, you see, was the beginning of relationship rather than religion. Because it's not about rules and regulations. It never has been. It's about a Father that loves us. A Father that knows what's best for us and tries to protect us and keep us from falling into those things that pull us away from Him. It's about a Father who created us and desires for us to be restored with Him. We all have opportunity to be restored to the Father. And it's simply by saying yes to a relationship with Him. That's what it's about. It's saying yes to a relationship with Jesus, to give our lives to Him. And it's a simple thing. It's saying, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again for my sins. And it's asking Him into your heart. It's that simple. You don't need someone to walk you through it, really. My son gave his life to the Lord in his bed at night by himself. My daughter was in a room by herself and gave her life to the Lord. It's saying yes to Him, saying, yes, Lord, I want to see that relationship restored. I'm a sinner. Come, take away my sin and make me whole in You. That's God's desire for each of us. That's what Easter is about. That's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Stir our hearts, Lord. Because, Lord, that's what it is. When we invite you into our heart, it's your Holy Spirit coming and living in us. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can experience joy. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience peace. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience your grace. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have that relationship with you, Lord. That's what it's about. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day that we get to celebrate Easter. We get to celebrate the resurrection of our King. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's restored relationship with the Father. And, Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that, Lord. It is a happy day, and we're going to finish this morning. Lord, we just thank you and praise you and lift these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to finish this morning. If you would stand with us, we're going to sing Happy Day, because it is a happy day, because Jesus has washed our sins away. Amen.